It was a rally day program at the church, and a little girl was to recite the scripture she had memorized for the occasion. When she got in front of the crowd, the sight of hundreds of eyes peering at her caused her mind to go completely blank, and she forgot everything that she'd worked so hard to memorize. Every line faded from her mind in an instant. She just stood there, unable to utter a single word. Well, her mom was in the front row, and she was more frantic than the little girl. Moms, you know how that feels. And so the mother sat there, and she gestured and moved her lips, trying to form the words for the little girl, but the little girl looked at her in horror, and she could tell that she wasn't getting it. Finally, the mother, in desperation, got up from her seat and moved to the edge of the platform, put her hands on the platform, and her little girl looked down at her, and the mother whispered, "I am the light of the world." Immediately, the little child's face brightened, and a smile appeared on it, and she looked with confidence out at the audience, and she said, "My mother is the light of the world." You know what? For many of us, that statement is not far from true. And I could say, as I stand before you, and a lot of you know my story, that my mother is one of the biggest lights in my world. For many of us, me included, our mothers not only provided for us the entryway into this life, but they were the instrument that God used to provide us entryway into eternal life and into the kingdom of God. When the will of Henry J. Hines, wealthy distributor of the famous 57 Varieties line, was found, it was found to contain this confession in his own words. He said this: "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained." Now, at this point in the message, I was going to say, it is appropriate that we begin our study of God's Word on Mother's Day by reading the closing words of the book of Proverbs. And then late in the week, I ran into this column in our own newspaper that said this: "On this Mother's Day, preachers across the nation will turn to the 31st chapter of Proverbs." Golly, I thought I was the first one to think of that. "And speak glowingly of the perfect woman described there, one who rises while it is still night and cares for the poor and her family late into the following night. And most of the mothers in the pews, those whom many clergy will idealize that day, will want to run for the back door screaming, 'I can't do that.' Well, we took care of that problem. The doors are locked." And I just want to make this little comment because I am going to preach from Proverbs 31, and you can turn there. But let me just say this as we enter the scripture, because I think that that statement in the newspaper reflects something very accurate and something very inaccurate. One, the accurate thing is that often, whether we're mothers or not, when we come to the challenges of Scripture, it does seem to us overwhelming and defeating and can leave us in despair. The inaccurate thing about that is that the Word of God was always intended to bring us hope not despair. I am committed to this fact that if I ever came to believe that anything in the Word of God would leave people in despair, then I would never speak it again to anyone. What God has really done in this passage for mothers and for all of us is He's given the greatest honor He could give to a woman. Many times, ladies especially, you're sensitive to this, the Bible seems like such a masculine book. When Paul writes, he talks to the brothers. And if we want to take note of the ladies, we add sisters in there. But there was one thing that God did with the female gender, one of many things that gives them a special place of honor in His book. He always personifies wisdom in a woman. In fact, the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. And if you look at the 8th and 9th chapters and some of the other early chapters, you'll see that the portrait of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is in the feminine gender. Wisdom is something we see in a woman. And He left us these last verses of Proverbs not just as an outline of what the perfect woman looks like. Actually, this is the epilogue to the book. This is the last thing that the author wanted us to say. And what He's doing for all of us here is He's showing us what wisdom looks like right here on earth. And the best place that you can go to find out what wisdom looks like is in the heart of a woman and in the way a woman interacts with all of life at home with her husband and her children and even in the workaday world. So on the challenging side, the message of these verses is not just to women and to wives and mothers, but to all of us. And on the encouraging side, God is not laying out something impossible for us so that we will be frustrated and in despair, but God is showing us the way to grow and what to grow into. This is what wisdom looks like. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. A wife, or a woman, literally, of noble character, who can find? She is worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servants' girls. That reminds me, by the way, of the story of a 15-year-old boy who came bounding into the house and found his mom in bed. He asked, "Are you sick or something?" Something he wasn't used to seeing. He was truly concerned. Mom replied that, well, as a matter of fact, she didn't feel too well. The son, in his most manly voice, replied, "Well, don't worry a bit about dinner, Mom. I'll be happy to carry you down to the stove." Continue reading in verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. That reminds me of another story I heard about a woman who telephoned a friend and asked how she was feeling. "Terrible," came the reply over the wire. "My head's splitting. My back and my legs are killing me. The house is a mess and the kids are simply driving me crazy." Very sympathetically, the caller said, "Listen, you go lie down, I'll come over right away and cook lunch for you, clean up the house, and take care of the children while you get some rest. By the way," she said, "how's Sam?" "Sam?" the complaining housewife gasped. "You mean my husband? I don't have any husband named Sam. My heavens, exclaimed the first woman, I must have dialed the wrong number. Then there was quite an extensive pause on the other end of the line, and on the other end of the line you could hear a voice very quietly ask, are you still coming over? Verse 19, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. How appropriate. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Traditionally, this poem was recited by husbands and children at the Sabbath table on Friday evening in honor of godly wives and mothers. Not a bad tradition, I would say, to continue. And it would do us well to remember that I think with all the different contributions made in the home, mom is the rock upon which our security is built. A cartoon in the Saturday Evening Post showed a young man about 5 or 6 years old talking on the telephone. He was saying this, Mom is in the hospital. The twins and Roxy and Billy and Sally and the dog and me and Dad are all home alone. I also ran into this that I think states the same thing in another way. A man tells about the time he finally found a Mother's Day card that expressed his feelings for his mother in real terms. It said, now that we have a mature adult relationship, there's something I'd like to tell you. You're still the first person I think of when I fall down and go boom. Today, I'd like to just draw your attention to one verse in all of those verses. It's a verse that fits very well with what we talked about last week in Hebrews and the use of the tongue. It's the 26th verse of the 31st chapter. Proverbs 31:26, which reads this way. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. In this context, the fact that she speaks with wisdom tells us where her heart is. For the book of Proverbs tells us that wisdom is sourced in the Lord. Proverbs 2:6 says this, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The speech of this noble wife and mother reveals that she knows that everything good comes from an intimate relationship of trust with the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We might ask this question, what does wisdom sound like from this verse? Well, we know from the word itself that wisdom is the voice of experience and common sense. In fact, we could define wisdom as this way. Wisdom is the ability to put knowledge to work profitably. One of the things I noticed about reading all of this passage that we read about the noble woman, the noble wife and mother, is that everything is practical. I mean, they talk about clothing and food and work and city gates and all of those places that we live. That's where wisdom takes effect. The young and inexperienced may be bright, but they can only speak wisdom by accident. A wise person has been around the block. And in biblical terms, that means they have traveled through their life arm in arm with the Lord. In fact, that's one reason, and something we haven't touched on at Sierra Community Church since I've been here, that older women in the congregation are designated a very special spiritual responsibility. In Titus 2, 1 through 5, Paul instructs Titus the pastor in this way. He says, "You must teach what is in accord with healthy doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance." And then he says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers," there's words again, "not addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." This verse, verse 26, that we're studying today, helps us to understand what wisdom sounds like by adding a second phrase. She speaks with wisdom, and it goes on to say, "And faithful instruction is upon her tongue." The reason this verse jumped out at me as I was reading through that whole long passage in preparation for this message was I had to find out what faithful instruction was. And so I did a little study of the Hebrew language, and I found this. Faithful instruction is literally translated the law of kindness or the law of steadfast love. What it means is that her speech is governed by her commitment to love. Wisdom's words, just like wisdom's actions, put aside self-interest for the sake of others. That's the essence of what Christianity is all about. I had a friend who was going through some difficulty, and they told me that in the midst of this difficulty, they went and got their Bible, and they read their Bible for an hour trying to find answers. And I mentioned to this friend that that's a good thing to do, but that's one of the problems with our reading of the Bible, is that we treat the Bible like it's a reference book to give us answers for how we should live, and that's all it is. It is that. But God gave us the Bible so that He could speak to our hearts and minds with His heart and mind, so that we could, as Paul prays urgently for the Ephesians, so that we could know Him better, and so that we could taste of the richness of what Paul says is His incomparably great power to us who believe. And you see, wisdom is that which reflects relationship. It doesn't reflect achievement. When we are challenged by the words of God to change the way we live and think and behave, God is assuming by that challenge that we are built as we approach to the challenge on the foundation of the richness of a relationship with Him. I told my friend, even at this critical juncture of your life when you're looking for answers, could I suggest to you that you put the book down as far as looking for answers and just go take, I've said it before here, a bubble bath, or if you prefer, a jacuzzi in Ephesians 1 through 3 and bathe in the richness of who God is and what He has done for you and who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we step out of the bubble bath into the world in which we live every day, here in essence is what God is calling upon us to do. To put aside self-interest for the sake of serving others in love. You see, wisdom is reflected. Wisdom words are reflected by a commitment to love. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, don't let any destructive conversation come out of your mouth. Any. But only words that minister grace to the hearers and build into their life. That's why I would never feel the responsibility to get up in this pulpit and open God's Word and speak words that would condemn and bring despair, because that's not my job. My job is to develop a rich relationship with Jesus Christ so that my words reflect His wisdom. That is, I am governed by the law of kindness in my speech. This woman who personifies wisdom for us all carefully orders every word that comes out of her mouth so that it communicates nothing but her steadfast commitment to love everyone within the sound of her voice. Dr. Larry Crabb had this to say about the power of a well-timed word in the opening words of his book entitled Encouragement, The Key of Caring. And I'm the key to caring. I got to tell you, I read books all the time, but this is a book that I have probably read a half a dozen times, one of the most profound books I've ever read in my life. And I don't get a commission on the sales. So, Encouragement, The Key to Caring. Here's how he opens the book. When Sigmund Freud discovered that symptoms of emotional distress could sometimes be relieved simply by talking in certain ways to his patients, he was puzzled and intrigued. Years of medical training had conditioned him to think of people as merely biological and chemical entities. He had concluded that problems like anxiety, depression, or phobias must reflect some physical disorder treatable only through medical intervention. He goes on to say, had Freud spent time studying the book of Proverbs, perhaps he would have been less surprised to discover that mere words can have such a strong impact. Let me read a list of those verses, and you jot down the references. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. I wouldn't try and look these up right now because I'm going to give you a real frustrating list if you're turning pages. You'll never keep up with me. Just jot them down. You can underline them lately. Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 15:4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 15:4. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. Proverbs 25:11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I know that you're like me, you're relating, yeah, I can remember that. I can remember hearing that word that made all the difference in my life. Maybe this morning you heard words that tore down and made you feel worthless. Proverbs 25:20 is the last one. This is kind of the other side of the picture. It says this, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, I don't know, that sounds yucky to me, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And I made this little note. Cheerfulness at the wrong time can be just as damaging as grumpiness. In other words, God assumes by our reading these that we have entered into a relationship with Him, a relationship that empowers us to put self-interest aside, whether that self-interest is reflected in showing off for everybody or reflected in putting others down or in keeping them away. But He has enabled us, because of our relationship with Him, to speak only words that reflect a commitment to love. To be honest with you, my heart is somewhat heavy as I speak to you today. I'm speaking about words 2 weeks in a row. Do you get it? My heart's weighed down by the multitudes of words I hear constantly from the mouths of those who follow Jesus, but words that speak and act only from the standpoint of self-interest. We are immersed in that kind of language in the body of Christ. Our salvation was meant not only to provide everlasting life, but to transform our present lives. The members of our body were meant to become instruments of righteousness, not to remain tools dedicated solely to our own pleasure and our own preservation. We were called to confront the selfishness of this world and overcome it with God's love. He first loved us so that we could love one another. You know, I'm thinking about my mom as I'm talking. I went to visit her last week, and when I went down for a doctor's appointment, just mom and I, and that's kind of rare because usually the whole family goes, and I always, when I walk in the room, wherever she is, She doesn't at first know who I am. She's a little bit surprised to see me. And then she sees me and her eyes brighten up and she has a smile on her face. And we take walks together around the place where she lives. And we sit down, and my mother was a bookkeeper all of her life, so she counts everything. And I remember I was sitting across the bench from her, and it was a nice little arbor there, and there was roses on both sides and growing up over the arbor. And my mother's sitting there, oh, look at the beautiful roses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That gives me all 22 of them. And so she'll say something, and we had the same conversation and everything. What are you doing now, Paul? Well, Mom, I live up in Lake Tahoe. You do? It's all new every time. Then I see a little bit of worry on her face because I used to come to Lake Tahoe to do all the wrong things. And I say, and Mom, you know what I'm doing up there? I'm pastoring at a church. You are? You're a pastor then still. Good. And there's a little bit of relief there because I think even after 25 years, she wonders if I'm going to make it, you know? And that's the only time I allow myself to brag about our ministry and my ministry, so you'll forgive me for doing that. But I tell her what a big church we have, and I tell her about our Easter service, and I even exaggerate the numbers a little bit, you know, and all of this. And I look at her and I see the joy that my achievement brings. And you know, I'm happy to say that I can sit there and look at my mom, and I never can remember a deaf word coming out of her mouth. I only remember, even when I was at my worst, and, well, some of you have seen me almost at my worst, but I mean, really in the pits, far away from life, what held me and brought me back was the fact that God provided me a person who was governed by the law of kindness. No matter how vicious my words or how often I tried to tear down her weak faith that only mothers and women and children believed in, I was overpowered and overcome by the law of kindness. And you know what? My mom was a single mom when nobody else I knew had a single mom. Everybody else had moms and dads. She pretty much did it for my brother and I. And you know what I attribute to that? The incomparably great power of God through a woman's voice, keeping me in touch with the life that would someday be mine. Moms, I know you get frustrated and you feel weak. You feel like things are getting out of control because the older they get, the less control you have. And you may not have a husband at home. And you may, sometimes this is worse, have a husband who really doesn't care about any of this. And I hope that I can be a living witness to you of the power of words governed by the law of kindness. Now, I can't stop. I'm going to stop in just a second, but I'm a teacher, so I got to give you some practical stuff here. How to get the law of kindness on your tongue. And I won't spend a lot of time with these because they don't take a lot of time, but they're pretty obvious. I hope you'll get these down because I think they're important. How do you get the law of kindness on your tongue in everyday life? One, last week I said shut up, and so this week I'll just say be quiet since it's Mother's Day. Be quiet. I put this down. We must learn to guard our tongues before we can use them properly. Count to 100, 1,000 if you need to. Remember the old saying? My mother told me this. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And Pat Perkins wrote out a quote from Plato after last week's message, and it went like this. I loved it. I thank you for that, Pat. Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools speak because they have to say something. Don't be a fool. Be quiet. Number two, fill your life with life words. What I mean by that is read, memorize, listen to, meditate on, pray the words of life that God has spoken. You know, we have a whole book here full of life. Nothing but life here. I like to tell people when I preach the book of Revelation, a lot of people don't like to study Revelation because it's kind of a scary book. And I said, you know what the message of Revelation is to me? The message of Revelation is that God is still speaking. And as long as God is speaking, there's life and hope. It's when He's not talking anymore that we're in trouble. Immerse yourselves in the words of life. The third thing is this. Pray for the power of God for yourself and others. You know what I just discovered, I should have discovered a long time ago, is that you can't teach the power of God. Apostle Paul didn't try and teach the power of God. If you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, all he does is fervently pray daily that believers will know God better and understand and grasp, take hold of in their lives the incomparably great power of God toward us. The next one is this. Concentrate on today's words. I was talking to a friend and they said, I just don't think I can go on like this for the rest of my life and speak life words. I said, guess what? I free you from the responsibility of going the rest of your life speaking life words. Just speak them right now. Just speak them right now. Concentrate on that. The next thing is memorize your job description. I'll just give you the reference. Ephesians 4:29. This is your verbal job description. Whether you're mother, wife, husband, pastor, friend, Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. When you stray from that, you know that you are well into self-interest. And you are not playing the role that God called you to play as one whose lips are governed by the law of kindness. And then here's another good thing to do. Practice when you're not under pressure. Practice when you're not under pressure. My wife doesn't realize this, but I'm practicing on her all the time. I tell her I love her. I tell her she looks great. Every chance I get. And I especially do it a lot when it's fun and easy and I don't need to. Because if I can build up a reservoir of saying stuff like that when it's easy, then I got a lot better chance of doing it when I don't feel like it. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank you for each mom here. And I guess because of where I come from, my heart especially goes out to moms who so desire that their husbands and their children would walk with you. And they so desire that they could communicate life. And how I pray that today's words describing this noble woman, rather than being an insurmountable obstacle, would be something we can shoot for because you've given us life in Christ. And I'm going to ask you for one more thing. As moms and wives and husbands and fathers, put aside self-interest and take the risk of being governed by the law of kindness, that you would bless them greatly. For each mother here whose passion is that her children would come to know you, I add my prayer to theirs, that you would honor their faithfulness and draw their children to you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.